the books of the Old Testament song. I fought, me and the cutter had a battle this morning, and the cutter was winning, so they are not cut very nicely. You might notice some crooked and folded over edges. Here you go. So it's a similar kind of tune to the New Testament one, except Old Testament, there's a couple. One for you. So I did type it out because they are a little different. I'm covering Mr. Locke. I'll walk around that side. I already make you sit in the middle. I figure I can at least come to you. Versus the corner. Did you get a deer? Oh. Did you want one too? Okay. All right. Did everyone get one? All right. Well, I'll go through it slowly the first time with Miss Huber. Try to get a feel for it. It's another little fun song. It's like we sing Bible songs or something like that. Comes up with them. Ready? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the last book, Malachi. It is. While we're taking unusual words and putting them into a song, but my kids, we sang it in the car this morning a bunch of times together. And now they know the song, and I know the song, and it helps with the books of the Bible. Normally, especially with the Old Testament books and the minor prophets, I have to find a spot. Like, if you want to know where Habakkuk is, I have to be like, I pick up at Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and then I can go, like, I have to find a spot and go through them. So this helps for me. There's some fun spots, some pauses, but let's go through it again together. Try to join in this time. We'll go about the similar speed. Just keep it nice and slow. This is about half speed, so we're starting nice and easy till the coffee kicks in. Do you drink coffee, Miss Bear? You can't have caffeine, right?
I love Diet Coke.
No wonder you've been so grumpy lately. No, I'm just... It's been months, right? Hasn't it been a couple months? Is that long already? McDonald's is probably running out of business. I haven't been there very often for a Diet Coke either. All right, let's go through the song. Here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the last book, Malachi. We getting it? Yeah. You won't get there, that especially that one phrase with Daniel. There's a lot in that one phrase. But we're going to work through it little by little, week after week. Please keep this paper with you. It'll help you when we practice it in future weeks. You'll be surprised how many songs, the first couple times you sang it, of course you don't know it, until you sing it for a while, then you get to know it, all right? If you have your prayer booklet, make sure my phone is on silent here this morning. All right. If you have your booklet on prayer, let's jump to the end of it. While we're getting those out, did anyone memorize a verse that they'd like to share that you'd be confident enough in saying out loud in front of everyone today? One of the ones I did was the Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that was one of the ones. And the other one I did, I wrote them down in my book to help me memorize. And the other one I did was the Psalms 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Just a reminder of, and that was one of the points I wrote down in my homework, one of the points about prayer. So, does anyone else have one memorized that they would like to share?
Psalm 66:18.
Go ahead.
If we regard victory in our heart, the Lord will not hear us.
Amen. Except it's personal in the verse. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But it does apply to all of us. Amen. I find myself praying a lot in the plural, like in front of people, we. And I heard a preacher once say, don't you dare pray for anybody else, you pray for yourself. Okay. But anyway, let's go through the pages here. I'm just going to go through it quickly. If you haven't filled it in yet, you probably won't have time as we just go through it. But I encourage you, we are going to start a new book today. It helps us remember information, just as humans, the more ways we have of getting it in. If we hear it, we read it, we write it. All right, and then there's motion too, but those different ways that information can enter your brain, the more of those you can do, the more likely you are to remember it. So even though I knew the answers to a lot of them and I taught it, I still wrote them down because it helps. It's another way. I've read it. I guess I listened to myself say it. And then I've written it, so it helps me just remember it. So I encourage you to go back and do it. I'm not going to be checking. You're not going to be getting a grade. There's no gold stars or lists for everyone who did it. This is, you know, for you to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and then to be able to teach it to others also. So number one, three definitions of prayer. Prayer is access to God. One I wrote down, Ephesians 2:18. There's, you know, they're listed there. You could pick a few or even write your own that you have studied. Prayer is, anyone know the second one? Obedience to God. We are commanded to pray. And lastly, prayer is asking God for help. And that's many of our prayers, is that asking God for help. List two verses, number two, that confirm God hears our prayers. The two I wrote were the Psalms 5:3 and Psalms 65:2. There was, I believe, another one in the book you could have done. And then, of course, there's many others in the Bible that talk about God hearing prayers. Number three. What chapter in the Bible records a model prayer spoken by Jesus? Matthew chapter number 6. Now, the Lord's Prayer is in other books, but it's not those chapters. It is Matthew chapter number 6 is the one we went through. Number 4, list the 8 lessons we learned in the model prayer. I shortened it a little to have them fit a little better on the page. What's one of the lessons? Can somebody maybe even from memory? Yeah, we're praying, we're speaking to God. It's not a performance for those around us. Another one? Someone else? Ask for your daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That's where that one comes from. Anyone else? Yes, Ms. Perry? Mm-hmm. That is, what did they say that as? It's the hallowed be thy name. It's like remembering who you're talking to. That come respectfully is what I wrote down for that one. We are lifting up God. Anyone else? To forgive others as they forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them. Both in personal offenses and offenses against God. That forgiveness of sin. Another part? Brother Love? Yes, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We also have the use not vain repetition. It's that to make sure the prayers we use are sincere. They're not just empty, hollow words. Desiring God's will, that thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then accepting God's control, that ultimately we are under the mighty hand of God. Number 5, list and describe 2 reasons why God will sometimes not hear our prayers. The two I wrote down were asking selfishly or based out of a sinful attitude or to fulfill sin. That's that wrong request, and James 4:3 talks about that. And then out of a sinful heart, unconfessed sin. And that's where Psalm 66:18, one of the member verses I picked, comes from there. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And there was a few more. Did anyone write down something different there? Wrong relationships. Amen. That also hinders your prayer. Number six, to be more effective in our prayers, we should keep a list. Schedule a time. Find a place, and then keep a record of answered prayers. All right. See, the answers aren't very hard. It just takes a minute. The idea behind the quiz isn't to stress you out. It's just to reinforce what you already learned in the book. So as we start a new one today, maybe you, I know I gave you two verses in 1 week. The goal is to pick out a verse each week. So we have financial stewardship is the one we're going to start today. Does anyone have a word of testimony they'd like to share while I hand these out? A blessing? Anyone?
No.
Oh.
Well, I'm doing a one with someone.
Nice. So believe them over me if they say something different. Here you go. Would you mind bringing these ones over to the ladies over there? These are new. This is a new one for the next 2 weeks. I'll come around. Here's one for you, brother. Look. And I have a few spares. Did I get everyone? All right. So, remember, what is a doctrine? What is doctrine? Truth. What specifically? Biblical or God's truth. What God says about something. So, when we look throughout the studies in any area in our life, you could come up with a list of many, many, many doctrines. Pastor teaching on family. What does the Bible say about family? Husbands. You could do a doctrine on that. Wives, children, all those relationships. You could summarize it as family or interpersonal relationships. But basically what we're studying is, what does the Bible say about something? Now, financial stewardship is focused on money. What does the Bible say about money and us? Not necessarily a popular topic. Money in our culture is something that is pretty private. You try to teach my kids that, because how much does that cost? What did you spend on that? And it's like, you can't ask people that stuff all the time, because money, you know, how much do you make? Exactly. Not enough is what my, it's not enough. It's just not enough. Whatever it is, it's not enough. Like, you don't ask those questions. Now, in some cultures, people are a little bit more open about money. But in our culture, especially, and Western culture, most of like European, you don't talk that much about money and how much things cost and how much people make and all that. Now, to finish the booklet, there's a spot on the back where you have to put your yearly income. I'm joking. It's not there. I'm not going to ask you for that, all right? I want to know how much you tithe. No, I'm not going to ask that either. It's though, but we are going to study, what does the Bible say about our finances? And there's more, just like in prayer. There's more as I was studying this. I'm thinking about adding verses for different areas that the book doesn't cover. But these are just a basic introduction to what the Bible does say about it. But let's jump into it today. Before I forget, I'm going to tell you now at the beginning of class, once again, there are four memory verses on the last page. I'd like you to pick one this week. And that next week we'll pick another instead of trying to do two in 1 week. That was my mistake. I forgot the first week and then I put two on you. So once again, if you read through these verses, you might know some of them already. I'm fine with you reviewing one you already kind of know. But I would challenge you to pick one you're not very familiar with and memorize it. So we're adding something new, deepening our understanding of Scripture, not just taking the easiest path to fulfill an obligation, right? That's the goal is here, is to study and to learn. All right, so let's jump into the beginning here. Money. Money always gets our attention. Life is much more enjoyable when we manage money God's way. This is an important lesson here at the very beginning. It's from whom we receive our resources in a second. But God made everything and owns everything. There is a concept of it's mine, and that will hurt your understanding of what God says about money, about anything. Often we spend our money buying things, and then we think the thing is ours, but the thing isn't yours either. At least it shouldn't be in your attitude towards God. There was, in Mexico, the culture was kind of, if you didn't protect it well enough, you must have not wanted it. So, like, that ownership here in the United States, it's pretty firm. It's mine. You can't have it. I bought it. You have no right to it. There, it was kind of, if your wall wasn't high enough, or you didn't put barbed wire on top, you must not care about it that much. So, or you have more than you need, and I needed some, so I can take it. And that concept of ownership was a little skewed at times. But here we're pretty clear on it. It's mine, you can't have it. You don't touch it, it's not yours. And we try to teach the kids that, even messing with their brothers and sisters' things. That's not yours, you can't just take it. It's someone else's. Now, God should never look at anything in our lives and we tell him, no, that's mine. Because God is the creator and owner of it all. And if you can't agree to start a study on money, and we can include in that the things we buy with our money, to say that God owns it first, then your heart is already in the wrong place. And the rest of it will be a fight and a struggle, because you're fighting against the true ownership. That's why the packet is called financial stewardship. What is a steward? You are taking care of the belongings of someone else. God has entrusted us and blessed us, given us certain things. But in the end, just like in our prayers, realizing it could all go away at any minute, God can take his stuff back. And we need to be careful to say, first and foremost, God made everything and God owns everything. God lets us use and enjoy the things he owns. A steward manages someone else's property or money. Basic financial principles from Scripture can help us manage God's money properly, making our lives less complicated and more pleasing to the Lord. How many of you could say, I need my life simplified a little bit? When we do it God's way, it becomes simpler. When we try to do it our way, things become a mess. Now, from whom do we receive our resources? We all know the answer. God. It comes from God. It all comes from God. It all belongs to God. And that has to be where we start, agree on as the foundation, is that God is the source and it all belongs to him. If when you start saying, no, I earned that, or that's mine, or you have to justify why I need to give it, then we are starting from the perspective of it's mine. And I'm going to decide if I do with my things what I want. And it's a battle, and that's when it's stressful and it's hard. And it's awkward to preach about it and teach on it, because you can see in people's eyes that you are pulling something away from them that they are not willing to give. If it's already been given to God, and God says, can I have some more of that? Can I have that back, really? Then there's a willingness to say, yes, it's yours. I'm just hanging on to it. Here it is. When there's a need, I give it back to God. Let's turn over to some of these passages. Psalms chapter number 24. Psalms chapter number 24, just to reinforce in our minds that it all comes from God. Psalms 24, verse number 1. As we're turning there, it tells us in James chapter number 1, verse number 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then Haggai, this is the debate in the song. We say Haggai. I don't know where the E comes from. Is it just Haggai? I think so. But how many of you grew up, and even today, you say Haggai? I do, and I don't know why. It's just like there's no, unless it's the G, Haggai. I don't know. I can't even make it work. But I think it's Haggai. But the song, you need the extra syllable to make the song make sense. So we're going to stick with it. All right, Haggai. But Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. God is clear. And he reminds especially the children of Israel again and again and again what you have. Now, our society is based a little different. We don't live in quite an agrarian way of life where we are growing our own food for our family. Usually, it's mostly around here, it's mega farms. You know, they're just, land is bought up. You drive by, my house was one of them. Lots of houses used to have barns there, and they would have their own land that person would farm. less and less of that. Now most of the fields are owned by a few farms, and even they are struggling. Most farms make money because the government subsidizes them, and that's where they are able to make it. But I can't believe how much the equipment costs. It is outrageous. My brother Rick was looking into trying to do hay in retirement just for fun, just to keep busy and sell them. And he said it would take like, I forget how many years he told me. It was like 15-something years that have to all be perfect, where everything grew just right, and you sold everything you grow just to pay off for some of the equipment that you buy to start the process with. It's crazy how much that stuff costs. So we're a little separated from that. But when Scripture talks about giving and what you have, we'll notice in the Old Testament it uses a term called first fruits. And some of the offerings they give were the animals and the food that they grow and the oil. Now, in our culture today, we don't ask you to bring in some olive oil and some chickens and a calf and donate it to the church. We'd much rather, if you have those things, sell them and send the money in so it can be used. And that's how our world works. Many of you don't get paid in the thing your company makes. You get paid in money that they use from their production and all that. So when we look at the Scripture is going to use examples of things as part of the offering and what you give to God. In our world today, it's mostly just focused on the actual money. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. And God is not hesitant to say, hey, that's mine too. Just straight, cold, hard cash is mine. That's what God says. It's his. And he reminds the children of Israel, the land they live on is his. The crops they grow are his. The animals that live on that land is his. The vineyards are his. Even the houses are his. And their lives are his. They are his nation, his people. That attitude should extend to us as well, that we do not claim God's things. Okay, Psalm chapter number 24, verse number 1. Brother Sutliff, would you mind reading that for me? I didn't turn there yet.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all they that dwell therein.
Amen. The earth is the Lord's, and what's the next word? And the fullness. The fullness. Now, you can look at fullness as a very practical thing. Whatever's in it fills it. So it's all his. Scripture also uses the word fullness to talk about the fruit that comes from something, the increase from something. That's the fullness. You have the base of it. I grow my crops in the field. The corn that grows, the ears of corn, would be the fullness of the field. But in this context, I believe God is simply saying, he's talking big picture. The earth is mine and the fullness there. Anything that's on the earth or part of the earth, God says, is mine. This is not preached to Israel in their law. This is not a verse you can just say, well, that was good for Old Testament. No, that is true today, just as it was true then. That attitude of, it's mine. It's not mine. It is God. God is the source. 1 Timothy 6:10. Does anyone know that verse? Miss Huber, what is it? That's it. Yeah. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money gets a hold of our hearts. Things that the money buy get a hold of our hearts. And it shouldn't be amazing, but it is often how much it destroys. When we become worldly focused, money focused, focused on wealth and riches, it corrupts and it destroys. The pastors who are good men get caught up in stealing from the church. It's a mess. Destroys. People start off, hey, I want to spend time with my family and I'm working hard to provide for them. And soon the job and the provision takes over and it's no longer about the family anymore. It's about what they're doing, what they're caught up in. People live for money and for the things that money can buy. Because outside of God, there is so little to live for. And all the things that the world says you need to live for usually take money. So if I earn a lot of money, I can do more things, and my life is more fulfilled. Now, there's a change in people. They say millennials want experiences versus the things. There's a bunch of stuff on minimalism is a trend that's growing now, where there's very little in your home. And tiny homes, they're kind of came. They're still around. That was about 10 years ago. I think they kind of burst onto the scene here. People living with, they only have two mugs. They have one plate, or two if there's two of them. Two plates, two forks. That's all we need. That's all we have. And there's some good stuff we could probably learn from that. But it's kind of going counter to accumulating things, but they still want the money to then go, now I can go, I don't have a big overhead, I don't have a lot of stuff, so now I can go on vacation in Europe for 3 months. It's not that we don't need money and I'm donating it all and I'm just giving it all away. It's just trying to get more experiences out of it. So some people, it's about getting a bigger and bigger and bigger house with more land and more beauty, more decorations in the house, a newer car, a newer that. Some people, it's, I don't care about any of that stuff, but I'd like to go do. But all those things take money. We were just talking with my kids about several actors who've committed suicide or overdosed on drugs. They're a perfect example of success in worldly eyes, that they have. They can experience anything they want at any time. They have people honoring and basically worshiping them. They have success. They have anything they could buy, and it's not enough. It's not enough. They turn to drugs and alcohol and suicide, and it destroys their life. And that's where the system of the world, remember, that love of money is not from God. That is from the devil. We're handling fire when we handle money. Just like our tongue, you carry it with you all day and it's a great matter, a little fire kindleth, it can destroy in an instant. Your pocketbook can do the same thing. It's a tool that we need, that God has given us, but God instructs us to be careful with that. It's like handing a kid a knife. Well, you can do a lot with it, but be careful. Because just as easy as it's fun, it's danger, it's destruction a second later. We were just peeling, I wasn't peeling squash, because what's the point? The garbage was empty, you could have just put it right in there. I don't like squash. But anyway, there were my wife, sister-in-law, and the kids were hard at work making squash for Thanksgiving, and my daughter's peeling them on the inside, and a second later I hear, Mom, it's bad! Mom! And she had got the peeler, and Lydia had sliced off she like lifted a triangle. It was a pretty good piece. I can't imagine peeling your skin, but that's basically what it did. It got in and peeled a little bit back, and we flapped the flap back down and wrapped it up really hard. That's money, how quick it goes from I need it, I'm enjoying it, things are happy, things are fine, to either the pressure and stress that comes with it or the consumption that comes with it. And it can change in an instant if we're not careful. It all has to start with that mindset of, I am a steward, I manage God's resources, and God owns everything. I want to make sure that we all understand that that is what the Bible teaches. What are God's financial rules? Number one, giving is a command. Giving is a command. Luke chapter number 6. Go to Luke chapter number 6. We'll read there. Acts chapter 20 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jason, would you turn to Proverbs chapter number 11? Mr. Lauk, would you turn to Proverbs chapter number 3? Mr. Faulkner, could you read us Luke 6, verse number 38 when you get there? Remember that giving is a command from God. What are God's rules concerning money? First off, he tells us to give it, to be charitable, to give it away to him, and to give it away to others. Who did I send to Proverbs 11? Could you read Proverbs 11, 25? What is that verse teaching us? The liberal soul shall be made fat. You look at me and say, you must be pretty liberal. No, I'm not. But it says that the more you are willing to give, the more God says you will be blessed. The liberal, that who's willing to give and spread and water others, will receive that back. The idea of an attitude of giving what you have, not accumulating what you have. The rich man. Remember the rich man who tore down his barns to build better, bigger barns? Was his sin that he had too much stuff? No, the sin was, I got what I need, I'm all set, I'm going to sit back and relax, I don't need God. And God says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. God blesses people with wealth in Scripture. The wealth isn't the issue, it's the heart that the wealth can easily twist. Brother Locke, would you read Proverbs 3:27? Yes, Proverbs 3:27. They are not. These are from my own study. Well, you got to write it down. Do you need a pen?
I didn't realize that
here. Oh, no, they're not. If you'd like to jot them down, I put it it's Proverbs 11:25 and Proverbs 3:27. I found the bag of pens and pencils if anybody needs one.
11:25
and 3:27? Yes. 3:27 and Proverbs 11:25. Like I said, these booklets are just an introduction to the study. They cover the basics. They cover a good understanding, but you can always go a lot deeper into what the Word of God says. The attitude here, though, is one of giving. Brother Lauk, would you read that verse again?
Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it.
When you have an opportunity to be a blessing to someone, God says, withhold not. That is a command. You know someone has a need, you can bless it as a commandment to give. What is God's command? God's command is to give, to be charitable, to use what you have to be a blessing and a help to others. Luke chapter number 6, verse number 38. This one is in the notes. Mr. Faulkner, would you please read that one for us?
Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye now with all that get, shall be measured to you.
Amen. It's kind of a long verse there, but it's challenging us to, hey, with what you give out, it's going to be given back to you in the same way. I used an illustration. I taught that verse to chapel one day here in school, and I got a bunch of bags of potato chips. And if you take a bag of potato chips and you pour it into a big bowl or two, the bowl looked like it's full. Hey, but then when you squish the chips, you realize how little that bowl actually has in it. And you could add, I think we added three bags more of chips on top, and I had the kids squish, and we add some more squish, and so the bowl was actually full. God is challenging us here to give, and he's going to give back in a way that it is truly full. Now, prosperity gospel teaching teaches you that's why you give. You are planting a seed with your offering. If you want financial success, if you want to be blessed, you start by giving. No. Remember why God doesn't answer some prayers?
Yeah.
Can I give out of greed and expect God to bless me? No. You don't give out of a heart of getting back. You give out of a heart of giving. And I care and obedience versus I really need God's blessing in my life and I could use $10,000, so I'm going to start giving. You're giving for the wrong reason, all right? You don't give so that you can get. You give because God commands you to give, and you give as we go on. It is a blessing and a help to other people. It's good to give. It's perfect to get this right around the Christmas season. As I get older, I understand more and more the idea of, as a kid, you care about what you get. And it is true. And it sounded so cliche, where it's better to give than to receive. I like getting stuff, but it's nice to give things to people. You see the smile on their face, you know it's a blessing to them. Or at least they fake like they like it. My wife has done that plenty of times for me. Oh, honey, it's perfect. And then I never see it again. I stop. I don't buy clothes anymore. I tried it for like 3 to 5 years when we first got together, married, dated. Nope, none of that. Because, oh, how beautiful, I love it so much. And then, where is that? And I'll find it in a tote when we're moving. Can we get rid of this? No, you gave it to me. But you never have worn it once. I know, but it's a... Okay. That's the way it goes. Anyway, give. Tithes. Three main ways to give to God. A, my son was asking me this morning, we were looking through the book. You'll see A under tithes here. And then B is way over here, a page and a half later. So he's like, there's a B and a C, but there's no A. And I go back, and like, there's another B and A, but it's all underneath the other one. So tithing is one of the big ways that we give to God. A tithe. What is a tithe? A tithe is a tenth. Let's go through here. A, tithes. When we tithe, we are returning one-tenth of our increase to the Lord. Simple. It makes sense, and it works for all income levels. Our government should learn from this. This would be fantastic. Just give 30%, even they might want 40, whatever. But it's just that easy. Whatever you pay, your job gave you that year, multiply it by 0.4, and that's what you got to send the government. Wouldn't that be so nice and simple? But no, it can't work that way. The IRS instead has to make you guess how much you owe them and figure it out and then penalize you if you don't give them the number they said you owed instead of just telling you how much you owed in the first place. And anyway, it's a mess. Government is fun. Anyway, here we go, tithes. To honestly tithe, one needs only arithmetic and obedience. Here are the four helps as we prepare to tithe. The rate, how much? How much is our tithe? Simple, 10% of our increase. Our increase. This is our increase is anything that God has given to us. Gifts, benefits, bonuses, income. If money comes in, that is an increase. Now, the principle of first fruits here is we go to Deuteronomy chapter number 26. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter number 26. This is where there is some discussion that begins. Do I tithe before taxes? Do I tithe after taxes? Some people would go as far as to say, I only tithe on after I've paid all my bills. That's my increase. No, that doesn't make any sense. Because that's not your first fruits. And that's where the difference comes in with our first fruits. We just have to study a minute this principle of first fruits. As we go to Deuteronomy chapter number 26, let's look at verses 10 and 11. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. There's a side note here as we talk about tithing that it was not just instructed to the children of Israel, but also the strangers who lived among them. Some would teach that tithing is no longer a command because it was only under the law that tithing was commanded by God. As we look back, we see tithing before the law, and we see Jesus talk about giving the tithe in the New Testament as well. Abraham gave the first tithe that we have recorded using that word well before Moses. And he wasn't even commanded then to do it. It was just the right thing to do. So Christians, whether or not you are commanded to tithe, we could have that discussion. Is it a command for the church to tithe? It is a command to give. And a principle God set in giving is a tithe. If you want to follow God and be safe with Him, God bless the tithe before the law, during the law, and after the law. It sounds like a great place to start to me. Start with a tithe. But the idea of first fruits, that's the side note. They gave of the first fruits. Whatever came out of the land first, off the top, is the first fruits. Not after I paid my neighbors, not after we stored what we needed for winter, not after the temple or the king got his share, they tithe off of it first. What happens is if you pay your taxes first and then you tithe, yes, it makes it less of a burden on us because you're actually tithing less then because the taxes come out first. And it sounds nicer and it sounds simpler maybe because that's what shows up in your bank account and I can give 10% of that. But that is giving the government the first fruits. They take their percentage off the top. And the idea of God going first means God gets the first percentage of what I get. That is the first fruits. The government doesn't take their 16 to 30 something percent, whatever it ends up being at the end of the day, and then I give God, because that's second. God gets the first fruits. Proverbs chapter number 3, let's jump up there. Proverbs chapter number 3. There are more verses on this idea. You could do a short study just on the first fruits and this idea of just the tithe can be its own study for sure. Proverbs chapter number 3, verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Again, we see the principle of giving and God gives back. But it comes out of your increase and the first fruits. If you are someone who tithes after taxes, I'm not going to tell you you need to repent of your sin and do it right, because you give to God as God puts it on your heart to give. If you calculate the 10% before or after taxes, that's between you and God. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to tell you to do it one way or another. But this is the principle that I saw as I studied, that the first fruits is truly the first. I thought for many years that the increase is actually what I take home, because that kind of makes sense to me, you know. I don't see that money. The government takes it. And then some people find the middle ground. So I tithe off of what comes out after, you know, the government takes its Social Security taxes and all its other taxes. I tithe off of that, and then they kind of make up the difference by, if they get a refund, they tithe off their refund. If people who tithe first, you've already been taxed on that refund money. I know this is fun, isn't it, talking about taxes and stuff? But you've already paid taxes on that. So if you get a refund, you wouldn't have to tithe on that, because you've already paid taxes on that money beforehand. It's whatever. Some people, they pay taxes on what they get in their paycheck, and then they give. If they get a refund, they give it all to the church as a way to make up anything. Or just, that's extra increase, I'll give it to the God. That's kind of what we challenge people with. Give it all Sundays. Either give a whole paycheck or to give off your tax return that you might get as an extra gift or offering to the Lord. What's important is, though, is that you give. Giving is the command from God. God set up a principle of the tithe, as we said, before, during, and after the law. And I encourage you, according to Scripture, to give. All right? In the Old Testament, the Jews were to give their first fruits. This meant they gave 10% of all that they received before anything was removed. This teaches us that we should tithe on our gross income, what we receive before taxes and other deductions. And that, like I said, that's going to be between you and God. You study the Scriptures for yourself and see how you want to follow the Lord in that. Number two, we have our rate. What is our responsibility? Malachi 3, some of the most famous verses on giving, especially in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter number 3, as we move on here, verses 8 through 10, Scripture says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." There is, as we study, this is happening during the book of Nehemiah, Malachi. You remember the chart we had? I didn't do every book in particular, but Malachi is the last prophet, and it's happening during the book of Nehemiah. As they're rebuilding the city in Nehemiah, right towards the end of the book, Nehemiah comes back in his governorship a second time, and he has to set some things straight. And he uses some force. He threatens some people. He's going to lay hands on them if they don't obey. There's people that are working on the Sabbath. It's the strangers outside the city are coming in on the Sabbath day and having a market. And he's got to know it's the Sabbath day. We don't do these on the Sabbath. And he threatens them. And then he has them shut the city gate so they can't come in until they stop coming. And then he was able to open the city gate on the Sabbath again. And people honored the Sabbath. But there's another part, too, where people are, in that chapter in Nehemiah, they're robbing, they're not giving their tithes and offerings to the Lord. And that's right when Malachi comes in and starts prophesying and challenging the people with these words. You are robbing, you're robbing God by not giving your tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye, this is our responsibility here, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Improve me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God's challenge, our responsibility is, next page, ABC. Assess your increase. If we want to be honest before God, we have to be honest and precise in what we do. Make note of things that come in. The government just mailed out a check in New York. I don't know. You have to have earned child income credit or something like that. Does anyone still? I get those because I still have little kids. Did you guys get this? No? Oh, wow. Oh, I got Kathy Hochul right before the election just sent out checks to people. I don't know how that works, brother. There's a couple $100. It's based on your child earned income credit, and it was some kind of tax refund thing. I don't even know how, where it came from or why it came to my house. But, hey, now I have to assess. And it takes a little bit of work and thought. Is this money that's a refund from taxes? Or is this an extra? Is this increase in my life that I need to tithe off of this now? It wasn't my normal job increase, but it's still increase. When we were traveling on deputation, every time we got a love offering, that's increase. Someone after service hands me a $50 bill and says, this is for your gas tank. That's increase. And if I want to be honest before the Lord, and this is the conviction of God in my heart to give of my increase, it takes a little bit of work. I got to keep track of those things, and I have to be honest about those things. If I host a garage sale, that's increase. You and God, but if this is what the Bible teaches, this is what I believe, then I have to be precise in what I believe. Mm-hmm. Assess what I have and calculate the tithe. And then he says there in Malachi to bring it to the storehouse. Bring the tithe to the house of God. Now in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle and then they had the temple where they would bring it. In the New Testament, the house of God is the church, which is stated there in 1 Timothy 3:15. And the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. The New Testament church is now what we would call the house of God. Of course, heaven is still the house of God as well. But bring the tithe to the house of God. I challenge you, and I believe it's what the Bible teaches, I give to the church, and I give to things outside the church. I send money to some missionaries that I know. I've given to some of the anti-abortion things around. I've given to some things to help people recover, people who are in slavery around the world. I've given to things like that. But those are not my tithe. To me, that is an extra offering because the tithe comes into the storehouse. When we lived in Mexico, tithe to the church in Mexico because that was my house of God. Now that we're here, I tithe to this church because this is where I worship God. So bring your tithe into the storehouse, and we'll end with this number C, and we won't get through all of it today, just we'll start with the point of it there. Commit it to the Lord by placing it in the offering plate. This shows our honesty and integrity toward God and our submission to His commands. And we'll talk more about that part of it, the literal act of giving, but the commitment. It's fine to have a desire to give. It's fine to assess, but actually giving it is an important step. And Jesus, when he was standing before the temple watching people give, he comments on the Pharisees, the rich who give of their wealth, which is fine. But who does Christ honor that day? The widow who gave of all that she had. The act of giving is an act of obedience to the Lord, but never forget that it's also an act of worship. It's an act of worship. My children should obey because I give them an instruction. And they might fear punishment if they disobey. But the thing I really want to see out of them is when they obey because they love me and they just want to make me or their mommy happy. And they know by doing this, it puts a smile on our face and it makes our life better. God does command us to give. He does show us that when we give, we're blessed, and when we don't, there's punishment, there's a lack that comes with that. But our reason to give should be out of a charitable and loving heart towards others, and most importantly, towards God. I give because He is worthy. It is a form of worship to give more than it is a demand of God. If it was a demand, we might set up the ushers at the door with the plate there, and you can't come in unless you give. But no, it's much bigger than that. It is an act of worship between you and God. It's a personal commitment between you and the Lord, what you give. And in the New Testament, we have liberty. We have grace. The church doors are open. We don't even pass the offering plate anymore. It just sits there. And some of us, I think it's a little less of a, when the plate's in your lap, you make a decision right now, and it's a reminder. Maybe when it sits there, it's easier to forget or to put off what you know you should do. It's kind of like having a church service sometimes without the altar call. It's like without that personal plea to the person, maybe it's easier to forget. But it's between you and the Lord. Remember the commitment you make to God and remember why you do it. not out of force, not hopefully not just because I'm scared God's going to hurt me, but because I love him, and it's his, and he's certainly worthy of me to give it. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll end here this morning and get ready for the worship service. Lord, we do thank you for what you have blessed us with. I am so thankful, Lord, to see, Lord, there's so much of my life beyond money that you have given me. Lord, you know our bank accounts aren't full, and Lord, the actual finances of it don't make sense to give 10% or more away. But Lord, you have been good to me. And if I can honor you with putting some into the plate, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased by it. I pray that you would look down on me and the others in this room and throughout the church and really throughout the churches in this world as we give, Lord, that we would have a heart of worship and a heart of thankfulness toward you as we do it, and you would be pleased by it. Lord, you do not need our money, but Lord, you've set up a system and you have promised to honor it and to bless it, and I pray that we would be faithful in it. If there's, in our hearts, we are coming short on what we should give to you, I pray that your Spirit would speak to us and that we would honestly analyze what we do and be 100% convinced in our faith before you that we are truly honoring you with our lives. Well, we do love you. You are so worthy. We ask for your blessings as we continue service now. Lord, bless pastor as he brings your word. Bless our Sunday school teachers. Lord, help them as they teach the kids to show love and truth in what they teach. Lord, down in Spanish church, I pray that you'd help me as I preach down there, that it would be clear and be a blessing to those families. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you for today. Remember, pick out one of those memory verses. Keep your book with you. Keep it handy. And we'll see you next week.